Our topic of God's providing care, I've chosen tonight to illustrate that, to use a biblical passage to illustrate that from the story of Ruth. I think it's a well-known story to you. We're not going to read the entire story. Really, we should, because it is one beautiful composition, right? But it's a bit lengthy to read here. So we're just going to read chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. You find it on page 307 in your pew Bibles, right after the book of Judges. In fact, this story happens during the time of the Judges. So Ruth, chapter 2. In chapter 1, we read how Ruth joined her mother-in-law Naomi, coming back from the land of Moab back to Israel, where they had left a long time ago in a time of famine. So they came there, they didn't have much to live from, and they were looking to make a living. That was difficult for two women by themselves. And here we read in Ruth 2, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young man not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Thus far we read the sacred word of God. If I have to pick out one verse for this sermon that we're going to focus on, especially that's kind of a theme, I want to point you to the second half of verse 3 of this chapter, where it says that Ruth happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And we'll explain why that is a special verse. So we will use Ruth 2 as an example from the Bible to talk about God's providence. There's also in our Reformed tradition a beautiful summary of what God's providence means in the Heidelberg Catechism. I plan on reading it, but not yet. We'll save that for later in the message. Congregation of the Lord Jesus, the book of Ruth is one of the popular stories in the Bible. It reads like what you would call a novella, a short story. And people and circumstances develop together in this story, and they lead to a beautiful ending. There's suspense and there is resolution. Unlike many novellas, the story of Ruth is not fiction. It really happened. He is not just an author who comes up with a clever plot and weaves an intriguing tale. Here, the circumstances and the events actually worked together and had a marvelous outcome. And the book of Ruth makes abundantly clear that behind this history is the Lord himself, who is, you could say, the masterful author, not just of a story, but of history itself. Now the conviction that God is the one that puts together history, that he designs and controls what happens, that conviction is at the heart of the Christian faith. If you're a Christian, you ought to believe that. Traditionally, this powerful divine rule of God over the world and over history is called God's providence. As the word indicates, providence, God does not merely control history, but in doing so, he provides. He provides for the needs of his creation. He provides especially for his people. And most importantly, he provides all that belongs to the work of salvation that he has accomplished through Jesus Christ. So we're going to consider this providing care of the Lord using Ruth 2 as an important illustration under the following theme, God's providing care. And we will look at four aspects. First of all, God's providing care is seen in everyday events. Second, it is present even in difficult circumstances. Third, God's providing care works out his plan of salvation. And fourth, God's providing care calls for a faithful response. So let me repeat that. God's providing care is seen in everyday events, is present even in difficult circumstances, works out his plan of salvation, and calls for a faithful response. In Ruth 2, verse 3, we read that Ruth happened to come to the field of Boaz. That verse is somewhat famous because it talks about a coincidence. In fact, in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, there's quite a bit of emphasis. It doesn't say it happened, but she happened to have a happening on the field of Moab. There's that word used twice even in a way. Ruth was simply looking for a place to find food. She needed it, and her mother-in-law needed it. Little did she know, you know how in literature that is how you know, here's coincidence, right? Little did she know that the field she entered belonged to this special man, Boaz, who was godly, who would help her, who was in a position to give her and Naomi my security, and who would eventually even marry her, even though she was a pagan girl and she was a widow, which was both reasons to kind of look down on a woman. If you're a widow, you're not considered as attractive as marriage material, and a pagan girl, you were not supposed to marry those even as an Israelite, were you? So she had no clue that this was the field of that Boaz. It just so happened. But of course we know that there is more to it. God was involved. God guided Ruth to that field. God took care of her and Naomi. God provided food and a kinsman redeemer and a husband. The Lord wanted Ruth to be in Boaz's field that day, and so he brought her there. Ruth had no idea of that. There was no magical force pulling her to that field. There was no supernatural arrow pointing above Boaz's farm. The Lord could have done that. He did that for the wise men, right, who went to Bethlehem. But that's not how it went here. Ruth did not feel a remarkable urge to check that place out among all the places. Ruth simply made her everyday choices. She needed food, so she had to glean in a field. That's what you did. Maybe she chose whether to take the road to the left or the road to the right. Maybe she stopped at the first farm where there was activity, or maybe she chose a piece of land where the grain looked a little taller. Whatever the case may be, Ruth simply did what we all do. We do our tasks. We make our choices. But in and through these everyday tasks and choices, God is acting in our lives. He brings us where He wants us to be. He leads us into circumstances and situations that He deems right for us. That is what we call providence. The word providence itself is not in the Bible, but the Christian church has always used this term for the truth that God directs our lives and, in fact, directs all things in the whole universe. So it's described beautifully in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's in the back of your Psalter, page 17. So let's read question 27 there. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds as with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. Just like the coincidence in Ruth, the coincidences in our lives come from God, and they come from His fatherly hand. You see, God is our Father, and because He is our Father, He cares for us with love. Ruth was guided to the field not by a cold, heavenly, distant, aloof power, not by a supernatural puppet master or whimsical potentate, but by God's caring, loving hand. As if He was saying, "Now go here, my daughter, this is the right place for you." If you go back in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 9, you see that the idea of providence is introduced there first. It talks about my Father in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that He will provide. That's the word behind providence. That He will provide me with whatever I need for body and soul. The end of Lord's Day 9 then adds that God is able to do so because He is Almighty God, and that He is willing to do so because He is a faithful Father. He can do it because He is God. He wants to do it because He is your Father. If you are a believer, it's a wonderful comfort that God the Father provides for us in our everyday life. In whatever situation you find yourself, the Father is there with His love for you. Even when there are difficult choices to make, you can trust that He guides you. But why? Why would God do this? Why would he be lovingly involved with my and your circumstances? As Psalm 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? That's a good question. Compared to God, we are these puny little creatures who turned away from him. The answer is twofold. First, because the Lord is a God of grace and mercy. That is how he revealed himself in the Old Testament particularly. Those two words, grace and mercy, right? They come together an awful lot. That is who God is. He's not a cold ruler, but a God of compassion and of generous care. That is why he created people and he entered into fellowship with them in the first place. The whole history of the Bible, from Adam to Noah to Abram and so on, brings that out. And then the second reason is Jesus Christ. We are sinners and we have rebelled against God, and we still do in so many ways. If God were to guide us sinners all to destruction and hell that we deserve, he would be perfectly justified. We have to face that reality. God had the perfect right. It would have been logical for God to do that. But God's love is so great that he sent his own son, Jesus, to repair the relationship between him and us. So he loved us, who were his enemies, with a constant love that we cannot comprehend. He is our providing, caring, and loving Father for Jesus' sake. And of course, those two are not really two different things, grace and mercy and Jesus. They are the same thing, right? As John says so beautifully, through Jesus Christ, grace and truth have come. It is wonderful to know that God directs everything in your life. But it can also be very difficult and challenging at times to believe that. Because what if things go wrong? What if I'm facing a terrible situation? What if I'm confronted with loss, with bankruptcy, with miscarriage, with a house fire, with cancer, with death of loved ones, with unfair treatment by others, with bullying, with ridicule? What then? Does God bring about these things as well? Is that what we are saying? The biblical answer is yes. God creates your circumstances, also the bad ones. One very clear verse is Isaiah 45, verse 7. Let me quickly look that up in the New King James Version here. Isaiah 45, verse 7. See, if you're going to memorize some verses, this is one to know. This should be on your top 100 verses or so. The Lord says there, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. The Lord brings about not only peace, but also calamity. Literally, the text simply says, I create good and I create bad. We should not understand it in a way that God does evil things ethically, but he creates circumstances that we would call good, and he creates circumstances that we would call bad. When bad things happen to people, the Lord's providence is still at work, because nothing happens without his will. Not a hair will fall from your head without the will of the Heavenly Father, as Jesus said, but hairs do fall from our head, you see. Any disaster, any loss, any disadvantage you encounter also comes from God in his providence. That is why the Catechism says, rain, but also drought, fruitful, but also lean years, health, but also sickness, riches, but also poverty. Both come from God. People find this hard to swallow, because then we ask, why? God, how can you do this to me? You didn't have to do this, did you? If you are almighty and you're good, Why do you allow this to happen? It's one of the most famous questions that people ask about God. If he can do everything and he is good, he only does good things, then why do bad things happen in the first place? Can't he just stop them from happening? Wouldn't that be better? And when we ask these questions about specific events in our life, we usually do not get a specific answer. Have you ever asked God, why did this happen to me? Did you get an answer with a specified list? This happened because of that and that. God doesn't do that, right? It would be one thing if the calamity we experience is due to our sin. That seems fair, at least to some extent. Bankruptcy may result from financial mismanagement. It's your own fault then. Cancer can result from smoking, for instance. AIDS can be caused by sexual promiscuity. It usually is. Bullying may result from an arrogant attitude you have. But more often than not, there is no direct link to what happens to you and your sin. It is true, of course, and we should also face this, that there is evil and calamity in the world in general because of sin and because of the curse of sin. So in that sense, we brought it all upon ourselves as people. But it is not tit for tat. When you experience difficulty, there's usually no direct connection with specific things you have done. Jesus discussed this in Luke 13, verse 4. Apparently, a tower had collapsed in Jerusalem and killed people. And then Jesus asks, or those 18 people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the other people who lived in Jerusalem? And the answer, of course, that Jesus is waiting for here is no, they weren't. God chose to make this happen to those 18 people and not to the rest. And we cannot point to any clear reason. Bad things happen to relatively good people. Okay, we are careful not to talk about good people because we're sinners. But bad things happen to people who are not particularly worse than any of us. And that too happens in God's providing care. How do you deal with that? Well, first of all, I would ask you, I would encourage you to trust God's wisdom. We may not understand why this happens, why we struggle and suffer. But God is wise about these things and we are not. He can see the whole picture. He knows the past and the future. We don't. Second, trust God's plan with your life. He has a plan with your life. The Catechism in Lord's Day 9 said so beautifully that whatever adversity God sends me in this sad world, he will turn to my good. That is something you can trust. You cannot see it right now. But if you know that God is good and all wise and almighty, you can trust that. If God is your Father, everything that happens to you is for your good. Your suffering is never for no reason, but it is used by God to shape you and improve you, maybe in a very obvious way, maybe in very subtle ways. It may be very painful. And I don't want to downplay that. It's not sinful to have grief and to be hurt. But you learn and you grow through your struggles. And that too is the teaching of God's providence. So think about Ruth. In Ruth 2, we learn that things actually start looking up for Ruth. She finds food to eat. People say, hey, we have seen that you take good care of your mother-in-law. We like that about you. And that's a positive slant in Ruth's life. Her visit to Boaz's farm is successful. But in chapter 1, things are actually hard and they get worse and worse, right? Naomi and her husband, they faced hunger and starvation. Then the Lord, although he had promised prosperity for Israel, had given drought and famine, and it was because Israel was rebellious. This is in the time of the judges, and let me tell you, that was a very wicked time of the people of God. If you want a picture of that, read Judges 19 and further. That's an absolute horrid picture of how God's people behaved. So God sent calamity on the people of God. Now, we don't know how strong the faith of Elimelech and Naomi was, but they had to deal with a lot of difficult circumstances that came even in God's judgment. And so they had moved to Moab. There they could make a living, but the difficulties did not go away. Ruth married into the family, but then her husband died. Eventually, Naomi returns to Israel, but she returns as a very bitter woman. The suffering really has gotten to her. The Lord made her suffer a lot. When Ruth decides to join Naomi out of love for her and love for the Lord, Ruth too could know, she knew for sure that she was headed for a difficult life, a life of barely getting by, of being shunned because she was a pagan foreigner after all. In the case of Ruth, we can look back and of course we say, it all worked out for good, didn't it? We know Ruth 2 and 3 and 4, and that's a beautiful story. Ruth at that time did not know Ruth 2 and 3 and 4. She knew only chapter 1. Without the famine and the death of her husband, though, Ruth would never have come to the promised land. She would have stayed in Moab. Things were going well, right? From a human point of view. She would have never learned about the Lord. And she would never have experienced the blessings of Boaz's generosity. So are you facing difficult situations? I know some of you have your challenges in life, maybe very big ones. The fact of God's providence is not going to give you a simple solution. Maybe you're angry at God. Maybe you just shake your head in despair, or you get cynical or jaded. And I have no simple solution for that. God doesn't give us a little pill to make it go away. Maybe you just pray, Lord, your will be done. But that doesn't always help either. You can still be angry after that or still be desperate. But I would encourage you to think of this story of Ruth, because she was blessed after going through difficult times. The Lord worked with her in an often painful way. But the result is beautiful, isn't it? It's the beauty of God's providence. But there's more. God's providence does not merely deal with individual lives of individual people. That too. But God's providence governs all of the world, all of history in a comprehensive way. The Lord sits, as it were, at the switchboard of human history. He makes everything work out exactly the way he wants. And that includes big things like politics and war and world economics and other big things. In the case of Ruth, we learn that through her, God was working on the most special plan. The entire history of Israel was pointing forward, was directed to the coming of the Redeemer. Naomi and Ruth lived in the time of the Judges when it was painfully clear that even Israel, which was God's special people, needed a Savior King. So the end of Ruth's story is then that Boaz marries her, right? And we can think of that in terms of a nice romantic story. Some courtship between two unlikely figures, and look how beautiful they are together in that final wedding picture. But that's not the point of this story, really. The end of the story is that Ruth and Boaz together have a child, and that the great-grandson of that child is going to be King David. That's the very last word of Ruth, I believe, is the name David. David is a savior of some kind. But from that line of David, the Savior would be born more than 1,000 years later. Ruth could not have possibly known this. Who looks ahead 1,000 years later? That's hard, right? Because we have no clue what things will look like 1,000 years from now. Ruth could not have known this, but in the view of all history, we see how important she was, how God used her life to further his plan. Her grief over losing her husband, her difficult choice to join Naomi, her looking for a farm to gather some grain, all of those things were small pieces in this wonderful puzzle that God had designed. Now, in the same way, we too are to understand God's providence in our lives as part of his great big plan. We live in what the Bible calls the latter days. Jesus, the Savior, has come, and he has brought God's peace. As believers, we already receive that peace now, but we are still waiting for it to become visible in all its glory. And that will happen when the Lord Jesus will return, right? So when you face difficulties, when you wonder about God's providence in your life and why he is doing things to you that you do not like, there is one answer you can trust for sure. Your Lord, who is your Father for Jesus' sake, is moving history on to that final day. It is the day of Jesus' return. It is the day when he will gather in all his elect. It is the day when he will make all things new. It is the day when he will wash away all tears. It is the day when a glorious life will begin in perfect fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of a never-ending celebration. That will be the day. That is where God's providence leads. And your suffering, as well as your enjoyment of God's gifts, is a small part in that big plan. I don't want to make this sound cheap. I know that if you're suffering and people tell you these things, it's really hard to believe. I don't want to downplay that suffering is truly suffering. The message of the Bible is never, you know what you think you suffer, but it's not really real. There are some people who go that way. No, it is really real. But your hurt and your struggles, real as they are, have perspective. Because through it, God is bringing everything, you too, to your destination. I like how the Bible in Romans 8, for instance, calls the suffering of the world, it calls it labor pains. Because, well, especially women among you, the mothers know this, but those who have been around mothers know this too. Giving birth is a very painful process. It's very real suffering. But you go through it anyway. One thing, you don't have a choice. Your body does it anyway. But the other thing, it leads to this wonderful result. That's the only way the child comes out. So you suffer it because you know it's headed for something. That is the picture the Bible uses for all of history. There is pain, labor pains, because this beautiful new world will be born. In fact, it already is there in the most important way. So we don't know where God's providence will lead us. Well, we do know where it will lead us in the long run. We don't know the details, right? But does it help to know that God's providence exists? Why do we even talk about this? Why is it important for us to know this? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism asks that kind of question very often. Every time you learn a bit of doctrine in the Heidelberg Catechism, it asks you the question, so, what benefit do you have from this? Why would you want to know this? And the same happens here in question 28 in Lord's Day 10. So let's read that too. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? And the answer is this. We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. I don't think I need to explain much about this, right? This is clear. It's beautiful, and it's clear language. The Bible is full of examples, too, of what this means to the people of God. So let's briefly revisit Ruth 2 for a final time and see how the people there respond to God's providence, because those are examples for us. Let's quick look back in Ruth chapter 2. First of all, there's Boaz. Boaz sees a young girl enter his field. He knows who she is. He figures that out. He just asks some people. So now he knows who she is. She is the bad luck pagan girl. Right? Yeah, we think Ruth is probably this pretty woman, right? The female star in the movie. Well, she was a bad luck pagan girl. That doesn't give her a good reputation. But Boaz treats her with kindness, with hospitality, with generosity. He does not treat her like filth. He does not take advantage of her. You think, well, that would be very wicked. Well, you know what? In the time of the judges, women were often treated badly. And I think it's kind of significant that in 2 verse 9, Boaz says to Ruth, you know, just go on gleaning. Have I not told my young man not to touch you? Why did he have to tell him that? I didn't think about that. Things weren't always perfect in Boaz's field, apparently. But Boaz takes pains to treat her very well. God, in his providence, called on him to show compassion and grace to this foreigner. God didn't ring a voice from heaven and said, now, Boaz, this girl, you have to treat better than the other ones. But rather, the fact that there was a stranger for the godly Boaz was God's invitation to show kindness and to show grace and to show compassion. And we can do the same. If God places people on our way, coincidences, we just run into this person or that. It is God's invitation to show his love to others. And then there's Naomi. When Ruth comes home, Naomi hears how it went, and she gives praise where praise belongs. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi sees God's providence for what it is. It is kindness that God is showing to his people. She recognizes the fatherly hand that guides the life of Ruth and of herself. So after all the difficult times, Naomi turns out not to be so cynical or jaded after all, because she praises the Lord for this providence. She doesn't say, well, this is just, you know, a random moment of good luck. Tomorrow it's all going to be bad again. Now this is what jaded people will say. You think this is good? Just wait today and it will be over. No, Naomi praises the Lord for this kindness shown through Boaz. In fact, this is something I just noticed when I read this passage this afternoon again. It's kind of funny. Naomi says, blessed be the one who took notice of you, right? And of course, Ruth thinks, okay, yeah, that is Boaz. I wonder, though, or was it the Lord who took care of Ruth, right? It's both. Naomi recognizes that, I think. She knew the Lord well enough to see that he was taking care of Ruth. And so here's another application. When things happen in our lives, good things, we are called to give thanks to God. We're not to take them for granted. We're not to take them as random things that work out really well for us. This is the Lord's fatherly hand showing you his love. What are you going to say to him? You're going to say, thank you, praise you, Lord, for your goodness. And then the third person I want to quick look at, here's Ruth. Ruth does not lean back. She's not going to sit down and says, oh, great, God's providence has taken over. I'm just going to sit here and wait for God's providence to take the next step. That is not a proper response. Ruth simply keeps doing her work of gleaning faithfully. That is the thing that she should do. That's the thing she could do, and that's what she keeps doing. Through Naomi, Ruth learns how to trust the Lord, and that is by going about her daily task, by looking patiently and expectantly for what God will do. And very often, God works precisely through us doing our work to the best of our ability. And so the story of Ruth is now finished, and we know about its glorious end of a child born who would become the forefather of the Redeemer, forefather of Jesus. Our stories, though, are not yet finished. I'm not in at the end of Aryan chapter 4. I'm in Aryan chapter 1. And the same thing is true for you. You're not at the end of your story yet. They're being written by God. In fact, they are already written in his book. But we don't know yet what the ending is. There will be ups and downs. I can promise you that. That is generally true in every human life. There will be ups and downs. But there are two things always true. Two things always to remember. The first is that God, the author of your life story, will bring it to a good end. And the second thing is this. Whatever he gives you to bear in life and death, all the ups and the downs, all the plot twists, all the suspense, he does so as a loving and caring father. Church of God, do you believe that? Isn't that enough reason to be grateful in prosperity, but then also to be patient in adversity? And then to have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love also in this week to come. How will you respond this week to God's marvelous providing care? Well, with that question, I'm going to leave you. Let's pray to the Lord for his blessing. Our Father who are in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for being such a wonderful providing God, that you are our Father, that nothing happens to us that goes outside of your holy will, and that nothing happens to us that goes outside your loving care. Lord, if only we would understand in the deepest of our being what that really means, how much better would we be able to cope with difficulties, how much better would we be equipped to praise you and to give you true thanks from a true heart. Oh Lord, we pray that you teach us your ways, that your Spirit may make the truth of your providence sink in our understanding, in our hearts, in our minds, in our Christian faith, that whatever we do in our lives, whatever response we give to you, may be based on that knowledge that you, for Jesus' sake, are our loving God and Father. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you yet as their God and Father, who are far from you, who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that through your providing care, you will bring your people to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that if there are opportunities that we encounter to be part of that process, if you place people on our way that do not believe, if you place people in our path that need help, that need to see compassion, that you give us the courage and the wisdom to do precisely that. Teach us, Lord, to do your work through our work. And Lord, we ask that we may be useful instruments in your hand. We ask especially, Lord, that you equip this church community here in Brampton to function in that way, and in that way to be a salt of the earth, a shining light in a dark world. We pray all this, Lord, not because we are good in ourselves, not because we are deserving, but we pray this for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.